You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from Tan. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations, available from Tan. Before we get to today's reading, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings. We graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 142, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 2. Today, we'll read section number 7, Jesus in Iscariot and Dothan, Kir of Issachar. 7. Next morning, Jesus left the inn with the disciples and journeyed eastward to Iscariot, distant not quite an hour. On the swampy ground of a deep ravine stood a row of houses, about 25, near a stream of water, black and full of reeds. Here and there it was dammed, so as to form pools for tanning. Very frequently this water failed, and then they had to let in other sources. The cattle for slaughter belonging to Meroz were pastured around these parts. When needed in Meroz, they were slaughtered here, then flayed, and the hide handed over to the tanners of Iscariot. The ravine in which the little place lay was directly to the north of Machmethat. The tanner's trade, on account of the odors attending it, was held in detestation by the Jews. Although for tanning, the hides of the slaughtered cattle, pagan slaves, and others of the most despised races were needed, yet in Meroz they dwelt apart from the other inhabitants. In Iscariot, no calling was carried on but tanning. And it seemed to me that most of the houses of this place belonged to old Simeon, the uncle of Judas. Judas was very dear and quite useful to his old uncle in his leather trade. Sometimes he dispatched him with asses to purchase raw hides, sometimes with prepared leather to the seaport towns, for he was a clever and a cunning broker and commission merchant. Still, he was not at that time a villain, and had he overcome himself in little things, he would not have fallen so low. The Blessed Virgin was very often warned him, but he was extremely vacillating. He was susceptible of every vehement, though not lasting repentance. His head was always running on the establishment of an earthly kingdom, and when he found that not likely to be fulfilled, he began to appropriate the money entrusted to his care. He was therefore greatly vexed that the worth of Magdalene's ointment had not passed as alms through his hands. It was at the last Feast of Tabernacles in Jesus' lifetime that Judas began to go bad. When he betrayed Jesus for money, he never dreamed of his being put to death. He thought his master would soon be released. His only desire was to make a little money. Judas was, here in Iscariot, very obliging and ready to serve. He was perfectly at home. His uncle, the tanner Simeon, a very busy and active man, received Jesus and the disciples at some distance from the place, washed their feet, and offered the customary refreshments. Jesus and the disciples visited his house, where were his family, consisting of his wife, his children, and his servants. Jesus paid a visit to the opposite side of the place where, in the midst of a field, was a kind of pleasure garden in which the tabernacles were still standing. All the inhabitants of the place were here assembled. Jesus taught upon the parable of the sower and the different kinds of soil. He exhorted the people to let the instructions they had heard from him on the mountain near Meroz find good soil in their hearts. Jesus, afterward, with the disciples and Simeon's family, took a little repast standing. During it, old Simeon begged him to admit Judas, his nephew, whom he praised in many ways, to a participation in the teachings and his kingdom. Jesus responded in pretty much the same terms as he had used toward Judas himself. Everyone may have a share therein, provided he is resolved not to relinquish his portion to another. Jesus performed no cures here, for the sick had already been healed on the mountain. Jesus and the disciples went from Iscariot back toward the west, almost as far as the inn. Then turning to the north, they traversed the valley, having the mountain upon which Jesus had taught to the left, turned somewhat northwestwardly, then again to the north, and journeyed along a low mountain terrace toward Dothan, which could be seen lying low in the eastern valley of the plain of Esdraelon. To the east rose the mountains above, and to the west lay the valley below it. Jesus was accompanied by three troops of men who, having been present at his instructions on the mountain, were now returning in bands to their homes for the Sabbath. When one party left him, another came up to bear him company. It was almost 3 hours from the inn to Dothan, a place as large as Munster. I had a vision in which I saw that it was here that the soldiers sent by Jeroboam to seize Eliseus were struck blind. Dothan had 5 gates and as many principal streets. It was traversed likewise by 2 highways. One of the latter led from Galilee down to Samaria and Judea. The other came from the opposite side of the Jordan and ran through the valley of Apeka and Ptolemy on the sea. Trade and wood was carried on in Dothan. On the mountain chain around here and near Samaria, there was still much wood. But across the Jordan near Hebron and at the Dead Sea, the mountains are quite bare. I saw in the neighborhood of Dothan much work going on under tents in the preparation of wood. All sorts of beams for the different parts of ships were put into shape, and long, thin slats were prepared for wicker partitions. Outside the gates on the highways that crossed each other in Dothan were several inns. Jesus went with the disciples to the synagogue, where a crowd was already assembled among them, many Pharisees and doctors. They must have had some intimation of Jesus' coming, for they were so polite as to receive him in the court outside the synagogue, wash his feet, and present him the customary refection. Then they conducted him in and handed him the roll of the law. The sermon was on the death of Sarah, Abraham's second marriage with Keturah, and the dedication of Solomon's temple. The Sabbath instructions over, Jesus went to an inn outside the city. There he found Nathanael, the bridegroom, 2 sons of Cleophas, and his mother's eldest sister, and a couple of the other disciples who had come hither for the Sabbath. There were now about 17 disciples with him. The people from the house on Lazarus' estate near Ganea, where Jesus stopped recently when he went to Ataroth, were also here to celebrate the Sabbath. Dothan was a beautiful, well-built old city, very agreeably situated. In the rear, though at a considerable distance, arose a mountain chain, and in front it looked upon the delight plain of Esdraelon. The mountains of this region are not so steep and rugged. Peak rises above peak, and the roads are better. The houses were of the old style, like those in David's time. Many had little turrets on the corners of the flat roofs, capped by large domes or cupolas, in which an observer could sit in view of the surrounding locality. It was from such a cupola that David saw Bethsabe. There were also on the roofs galleries of roses and even of trees. Jesus entered many of the forecourts of the dwellings where he found sick, whom he cured. The occupants standing at the doors implored him to come in, which he did, accompanied by 2 of the disciples. They also, in different places, begged the disciples to intercede for them, which they accordingly did. Jesus went likewise to the place in which the lepers abode, separated from all others, and there he healed the sufferers. There were many lepers in this city. It may have been on account of their frequent communication with strangers for trading purposes. For besides the trade in wood, the inhabitants of Dothan carried on other branches of industry. They imported carpets, raw silk, and similar goods, which they unpacked and again exported. I saw goods like the above at the house of the sick man, whom Jesus was entreated by Nathanael to visit. Nathanael lived in his house. It was a very elegant-looking dwelling, surrounded by courtyards and open colonnades, and situated not far from the synagogue. The occupant was a wealthy man of about 50 years, near Issachar, who was suffering from dropsy. Notwithstanding his miserable condition, Issachar had a few days previously to the coming of Jesus espoused a young woman named Salome, aged 25 years. This union was, according to legal prescription, analogous to that of Ruth and Boaz. It gave Salome the right to inherit Issachar's property. The evil tongues of the city, especially the Pharisees, found great fault with this marriage, which at once became the general talk. But Issachar and Salome put their trust in Jesus. For at his last visit to this part of the country, they had recommended their affairs to him. The family had been long acquainted with Jesus, even during the lifetime of Salome's parents, for Mary and Joseph, when journeying from Nazareth to visit Elizabeth, had found hospitality with them. This happened shortly before the Paschal solemnity. Joseph went with Zachary from Hebron to Jerusalem for the feast, after which he returned to Hebron, and then went home, leaving Mary there. Thus had Jesus, while still in his mother's womb, received hospitality in this house, to which he now came 31 years later as the Savior of mankind, to discharge, in the person of their sick son, the debt of gratitude he owed to the goodness of the parents. Salome was the child of the house and the widow of Issachar's brother, Issachar himself being the widower of Salome's sister. The house and all the property were to revert to Salome, for neither she nor Issachar had had children by the previous union. They were childless and the only descendants of an illustrious race. They had espoused each other, trusting to the merciful healing power of Jesus. Salome was allied to Joseph's family. She was originally from Bethlehem, and Joseph's father was accustomed to call her grandfather by the title of brother, although he was not really his brother. They had a descendant of the family of David among their forefathers, who I think was also a king. His name sounds like Elah. It was through respect to this ancient friendship that Mary and Joseph were there entertained. Issachar was one of the tribes of Levi. Upon his entrance into the house of Jesus, was met by Salome, her maids, and the other servants of the household. Salome cast herself at Jesus' feet and begged her husband's cure. Jesus went with her into the chamber of the sick man, who lay covered up on his couch, for he was dropsical, as well as paralyzed on one side. Jesus saluted him and spoke to him words of kindness. The sick man was very much touched and gratefully acknowledged the salutation, though he could not rise. Then Jesus prayed, touched the sufferer, and gave him his hand. Instantly, the sick man arose, threw another garment around him, and left his bed. When he and his wife cast themselves at Jesus' feet, the Lord addressed them a few words of exhortation, blessed them, promised them posterity, and then led them out of the chamber to their assembled household, who were all filled with joy. The miraculous cure was kept a secret all that day. This concludes our reading for today, and we'll pick up again tomorrow where we left off. But now let us reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. Well, we all know that Judas was a betrayer. And so today, you know, we get a little insight into his betrayal. We're not at the moment of the betrayal, but kind of in this anticipation, we are told, you know, just a little backstory of Judas. When he betrayed Jesus for money, he never dreamed of his being put to death. He thought his master would soon be released. His only desire was to make a little money. So we see the motive. It's money. He wants money. And then in this, we also see how sometimes we think something else will happen that we don't think of maybe the impossible thing. We don't think of the worst possible outcome. And so that's what Judas, he didn't think Jesus was going to be put to death, we hear, but yet that's what happened. And we can kind of understand then the guilt that just weighed down on Judas because of this. Because it wasn't his intention for the Lord to die. He spent, you know, these years with the Lord. And so in that time, grew to know him, grew to love him. But yet this just one moment in which he loved money more than the Lord. And then as Jesus was in Iscariot and such, they also in different places begged the disciples to intercede for them, which they accordingly did. Other people going to the disciples, pleading their case, and the disciples going to the Lord. You know, this is a beautiful image of intercession, and this is something that we saw in the case of Peter's mother-in-law, that the disciples interceded on her behalf to the Lord. It says it right there in the scriptures. Go back, find that story. But it's not uncommon for people to ask someone else to advocate for them before the throne of God, before God himself. And then we hear this story about Salome and her husband, kind of the age difference, and that they put their trust in Jesus, it says, that they had an issue, that they needed a healing, and they entrusted it to the Lord. I think it's beautiful that Salome cast herself at Jesus' feet and begged her husband's cure. Healing sometimes come because you and I, we beg the Lord for them. Salome isn't asking anything for herself. She's asking it for her husband. Indirectly, yes, benefiting her, if her husband as well, but she wants what is best for him, bringing her concern about him. And the Lord prays and touches him and heals him. The Lord responds to her request. When we plead for others, the Lord also does respond to us. Well, this brings us to the close of today's reading. I hope that you'll join us again tomorrow as we continue making our way through the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emrickpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. And if you don't mind, please share this podcast with others, share it on social media, email it to your prayer group, text a link to your friends, let them know you're listening, and encourage them to so you can have holy conversations about what we're hearing and reading from Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until next time, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.